Okay, I'll see if I can read this thing now. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in the past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercies for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. You need some more of you verses.
Well, a couple of those verses should sound familiar. We had them for memorization not long ago. I don't know if you caught the first three verses or not, but you'll see in your handout, it's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul starts out, "And you he hath quickened." And when he's talking about "and you," he's talking about the Gentiles, because Paul is a Jew. And then in verse 3, he says "we," and he's talking about the Jews. So in the first three verses, he's talking about two classes of people, the Gentiles and the Jews. In the first verse, when he's talking about the Gentiles, he said, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now the word "quickened" means brought alive. And if you look in some of the Bibles, that word is either a darker shade of black, a lighter shade of black, or in italics or something like that, because that word wasn't actually in the original text, but the translators put in that word to better explain what was going on there. And we find that occasionally in the Bible, where they'll stick in a word that wasn't in the original language, especially with things like he, she, it, something like that, where it's not in the original language. They'll stick it in there where it makes more sense in the reading and stuff in the translation. Anybody who's studied a foreign language will understand that better, because some things just don't translate.
And quickened isn't the pronoun or an adjective.
No, but it they're inserting it there based on the context of all the Ephesians, what he's talking about.
Well, in my translation, "and you were dead in your trespasses and sins."
That's a little translation, because quickened was not in there.
Yeah, so we are dead. Our trespasses, our sins make us dead.
Right. We were dead. He's talking to Christians. He's talking about people who are dead in the past, but now they're quickened. They're alive now. And he's writing this letter to Christians who are alive, but they were dead in the past in their trespasses and sins.
You were.
And trespasses, he's got two different categories here, trespasses and sins. And trespasses has a sense of crossing a boundary, crossing a line. In other words, being a rebel, rebelling against God. Where sin is more of missing a mark or missing God's standard or just being a failure. As Christians, we're still sinners, because we still miss the mark of what God would have us to do. So he's using two categories here. Someone who's totally rebellious, and someone who is, or maybe same person, who is not following God's law. And when we are, even before we are born again, all of us have a sense of God's laws written on our hearts. We know it's wrong to kill somebody, but still, oftentimes, humans kill people. We know it's wrong to steal. I mean, it's just, we know it is. Because when we do it, then we try to hide what we did. So we have that sense of it's being wrong, but we do it anyway. So to the extent, God's law is already written on our hearts. And we know what we're supposed to do, but we don't do it. And then when we do the sins, then we try to hide it. So that's even more revelation that we know that we're breaking God's law. When he's talking about people being dead here, he says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. When you're dead, there's nothing that you can do, if you think about a physical death, there's nothing that you can do to make yourself alive. Same in a spiritual death, when you're unsaved. There's nothing that you can do in and of yourself to save yourself. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit, a work of God, to help you to be saved. So,
Amen.
To sort of help us understand a little bit about that, and I've put this on the board before, but not everybody's been here in previous classes, is we're created in the image of God. And because we're created in the image of God, we have certain characteristics similar to God. And this right here, the top part here, is called the shield of faith, or the shield of the Trinity. There are different names that's given for it, but it is a graphic representation of something to try to explain the Godhead. In other words, there's one God, but there's three persons. And there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. But each one of them is God. Amen. So that's difficult for a lot of people to visualize and understand. So this graphic representation is an aid to try to help us to understand what's going on. Now, since we're created in the image of God, we have similar characteristics, and we can sort of overlay our characteristics on this also. We have a spirit.
So you might be able to do that without erasing the circle?
Body, soul, spirit.
I'm telling you.
So, in a way, it helps us to understand how we're created in the image of God. And when we are dead, we're not physically dead. But we're dead spiritually. And when we're dead spiritually, we don't have that part of our image that is functioning properly, or functioning at all. And some places in the Bible where we're talking about a relationship with God, it's talking about God's Spirit communing with our spirit. And that's a path that we're talking to God through our spirits. So when we're dead in trespasses and sin, we're dead in the spirit.
What is the difference between the soul and the spirit?
Good question. There's two scholarly areas of thought in that. One scholarly area of thought is that we're a dichotomy, where our soul and spirit is one entity, and our body's different, where it would be like that. That is one scholarly area of thought. But if we're created in the image of God, I just can't see where our soul and spirit are one. Because when we're dead in the spirit, our soul is still alive. Our soul never dies. Our spirit dies, our body dies. But our soul never dies. And when we have our final judgment, our soul goes somewhere. So even though there's legitimate scholarship that talks about the soul and the body being one, there's places in the Bible also where it talks about it being divided. Mm-hmm. So I go with a trichotomy in a scholarship of what our image is like with God, because it fits so nicely with the other scholarship trying to explain the Godhead.
You know, in Genesis, God created man, and then he breathed in him, and he became a living soul. But he had no spirit yet.
Right.
When you accept the Lord, then the spirit joins in. So the living soul can be your conscience. It could be, you know that you're wrong. And the soul helps lead you to the spirit, because it guides us to say, hey, I need fellowship with God, the creator, the one who brought me in existence. And then the spirit comes in, and that's why it talks about in the Bible where people are born of one spirit. You know, they're received one spirit, the spirit of Father, the spirit of the Lord, and all that. So it comes at a later time.
Well, I'd have to disagree with you a little bit. I think when Adam and Eve were created, I think they were created as a total.
No,
person.
They were created.
Well,
now, once sin kicked in,
all those who were after Adam and Eve.
Correct.
Right.
Correct. Yes.
I kind of think of it as, like, you know, in all the cartoons, how the devil tries to steal your soul.
Yeah.
You can have a soul, but it's not necessarily saved. And I always heard growing up that you'll be recognized in heaven by your spirit. Well, you won't be in heaven if you're not saved. So if you're recognized by your spirit in heaven, then that kind of means they're two different things. Everybody has a soul, but your spirit's the one you'll be recognized by.
And Deacon, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen.
Very good.
What's
First Thessalonians 23.
It says, so in my definition, the soul signifies life constituted in an individual being.
Okay. Well, one thing a lot of people don't understand, too, is that when we die and go to heaven, that is not our final destiny. Our final destiny is to be physically resurrected in the body, because we have been created as human beings, and we're not a full human being until we have all our parts. And when we die as a physical death and we're in Christ, we're still not complete because we don't have our body. And in the Bible, everybody that dies, of course, your body rots away. It talks about the second death in Revelation. And the second death, for those that are not saved, then they also have a spiritual death where the only thing left is their soul that's in the lake of fire. In verse 2, it says, "Where in the past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Those that have rebelled against God is the children of disobedience, and they're under the power of Satan, who is the prince of the air, prince of this world. And Satan was... had a minor victory in the Garden of Eden. In a pre-fall man, when God created Adam and Eve, he created us in a way that we were, took a shortcut here, able to sin, and they were able to not sin. So they had a choice, they had a free will choice in pre-fall. After they were, after Eve was deceived, and Adam chose to sin, then their character changed. They were still able to sin, but they were not able to not sin. They were rebellious against God. It's obvious when God came looking for Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam was hiding. He didn't want to commune with God. So he had no, that relationship was severely damaged. It wasn't until God allows us to be born again that we can return to our original created state, where we're also, where we're again able to sin, but able to not sin too. Because here, in our fallen state, we have no desire to please God. We're rebellious. We don't want anything to do with God. We want to live our life the way we want to live it. We don't want to be told. When we're reborn and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we have a desire to please God. So even though we're able to sin, we're still able to not sin because of indwelling the Holy Spirit. And but then when we're glorified, as Christians, reborn Christians, we're glorified, Amen. We're not able to sin.
Amen.
And we're able not to sin. So there's no sin. Now there's some disagreement, controversy about that. But this little kind of table helps me a whole lot to understand our different states. And this is called the fourfold state of man. I think it's developed by Thomas Boston in like 1700 or something like that. But that's really helpful for me in trying to understand our different states. So Paul's telling them before, they were children of disobedience. They were fallen and they had no desire to please God.
Well, he's pointing out that that's all of us.
Right.
These first two verses point out our depraved, fallen mm-hmm. state before we came to Christ.
Mm-hmm. And in verse 3, he uses the pronoun we, where he's talking about the Jews then. among whom also we all had our conversation. Now that's Old English. A more modern translation would be something like lived our life, I guess. We all lived our life in times past in the lust of flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So everyone before they were saved, they were children of wrath. We were due God's wrath.
And we were doing it all with in disobedience to God. We didn't even have a thought of God.
Right, rebellious.
We were rebellious. We didn't
had no desire to please God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we don't even think about it as being a person that's rebelling against God.
Yeah, there's some, I guess you'd say, religious talk where some people say that we're all God's children. Well, we're not all God's children.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. We're all God's creatures.
Mm-hmm.
And God loves His creation. Mm-hmm. And He loves His creatures. But we are not all God's children until we're born again and adopted in the family of God.
Amen.
But there's an age of accountability you have to come across before you can count all children as being God's children.
Well, there's a lot of, that's another sensitive thing. There's a lot of debate over that. I mean, you could, and the Bible's not clear on that kind of stuff. It gives us some hints about the salvation of children, but it's not clear on it. So we don't have any definitive guidance in the Bible about the eternal state of children. We'd like to think, yeah, God's a loving God, but we don't have anything definitive in the Bible that spells that out for us.
You mean the age of accountability?
Yeah, it's not in the Bible. But, I mean, it's a common, sort of a Christian commonly accepted aspect of age accountability. And we all know that some kids, when they're, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 years old, they're smart as a whip and they understand everything. And other kids, when they're 21, they don't have a clue. So are they still accountable? I don't know. Yeah. You would hope so. Okay, verses 4-6. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Starts out, but God. And that's a transition. And it's beginning to talk about God's response to a sinful man and what God doing.
Yeah,
what God's going to do about it. in Matthew chapter 23, verses 29-38, I'm not going to read it, but there's discussion there about the Jews, and basically the Jews felt that because they were children of Abraham, that they had made. They had no worries about their eternal destiny because they could track their lineage back through Abraham and maybe even back to Adam. I don't know, but that was a big thing in Jewish society to trace your ancestry because they had to determine when the Messiah came that he was a legitimate heir to be a Messiah, to be the Messiah. So, and them being part of the children of Abraham, they knew they had it made. But it's not the case. You still got to be in the book of life in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. The great white throne judgment. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there were found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So everybody's destiny is the lake of fire, unless you have been born again and been adopted in the family of God. A lot of people say that's not fair. That's just. That's right. God's justice. We all deserve that.
Right.
And it's the grace. By grace you were saved. It's the grace.
Mercy. It says being rich in mercy.
Mm-hmm. And there's a difference between mercy and grace. Big difference. Mercy is not being given something that you deserve. You deserve something, but you're not giving it. You deserve God's wrath. But he's withholding his wrath from you because of his mercy. Grace is being given something you don't deserve. It's salvation. None of us deserve salvation. None of us can earn salvation. None of us can do any kind of work to save ourselves. And it's God's grace. It's a gift from God. Something that we don't deserve. A lot of people use mercy and grace interchangeably, but it's totally different. Totally different concept. It's by grace we are saved. And when we're saved, it says we're raised up together and made sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're sharing inheritance with the Son of God. As God's children. My mother died not long ago. And she had a inheritance to pass down to her children. It was divided up and given to different children. And in the Old Testament, the eldest got a double portion, but still, all the children were due a portion of inheritance. And even illegitimate children in the Old Testament, it's not nothing to do with spiritual salvation, but even the illegitimate children in the Old Testament were often given a share of the property. It might not have been a full share, but they're still given a share of the property. Like Abraham gave Ishmael a share of his property when he cast him out. But as adopted members of God's family, we share in inheritance of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And share in that inheritance that God gives to all his children. So we sit in heavenly places with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, next few verses here. 7 through 10. And in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. in the ages to come, it says. And those ages is when God no longer allows mankind to continue in sin. In the fullness of time, whenever that is, we don't know. We've seen several references in the Bible where God talks about the fullness of time for different peoples. He allowed the people of Canaan to continue in their sin until the time was fulfilled and the children of Israel come back in and conquer them. We are also in an age where we're, to a degree, allowed to continue in sin until that age is fulfilled. And we don't know when that is. Jesus said nobody knows the day and hour.
I heard this morning they said it's December 21st.
But you know what? Nobody would believe that if people were Bible believers believe. They wouldn't fall for this stuff every single time.
Yeah.
You know? So it's amazing how many people actually fall for that time after time and the Bible clearly teaches.
Because they don't read it.
That's what I'm saying. If they were Bible believers, they wouldn't have that issue.
Well, we're not just Bible believing, Bible reading people.
Yeah.
Studies.
But it says there'll be signs. And we see the signs that are listed in the Bible ourselves, so we know the time is coming. We just don't know how close we are, but it seems like we're getting really close to me.
That's why I said be ready.
Watch that eastern sky.
Yeah, we all have to be ready. We have to live faithful lives up until the end, because we don't know if we're going to be pass on our body dying, or we're going to be translated as some of the Old Testament saints were translated. We don't know, but we live our lives to where at any time that we're ready.
Let us go, float away.
And we will be translated before all that other kind of stuff comes about.
Oh,
yeah.
Some people believe that. Some people don't.
Well, that's right. There's different. There's legitimate scholarly lines of thought on when the rapture is, when the tribulation is, how long it's going to last, when the church is going to be raptured, when Jesus is going to be,
and the
pre-trib,
mid-trib,
post-trib.
Yeah, the rapture happens
further than the Great Trib.
There's some people that say we're going to be raptured right in the middle of.
But all the philosophy on when the rapture is not an essential element of our salvation.
Amen.
So it's not something to fall out of fellowship over.
That's right.
Yeah.
And right. I'm sure in this church there's a wide range of thought of when the rapture is going to be and when the second coming is going to be and what the tribulation is. The church going to go through the tribulation or not going to go through the tribulation? There's wide range of thoughts on that.
Some of the Latter-day Saints, though, believe that Christ is already raptured.
We're not even Christians, so it don't count.
Yeah, but yeah, they do.
Well, they're confused. They don't even believe Jesus is the Son of God, the only Son of God.
Yeah.
So
they believe Satan is the brother of Jesus.
Yeah. Wow, that's wild.
Oh, you should read about the Muslims and what they believe. Whoa.
No, we just started rereading. He's in a hurry, so we've already started the year. Last week, we're rereading through the Bible, right, honey?
Yeah, we're at the end of
that. But last year was our first time together, so doing that, so that was neat. I know coming up here in the next chapter, it talks about the mystery and that the body of Christ will be the Jewish believers put together with the Gentiles. And I'm just so thankful for the Old Testament and for the Jewish heritage that we've inherited through them. And whenever I know a Jewish person, we've got to know a few, I always remind them of that I'm very thankful, you know, for what I've learned from their language, from their Bible. Well, they don't call it that, but But I was thinking of, you know, when we get worried about is the baby going to heaven, or even Don and I, because he was involved with a home for the mentally retarded, when I think of the Old Testament names of God, which we haven't a clue of, you know, that there's names for the Creator God, there's names for the God Most High, and the Master, the Creator, that He provides, that He's our peace, He completes us. All those names, they have in their language, you know, that He's our righteousness, He's our shepherd, our banner, our rock. Those things build our trust and our faith.
Sure.
And our hope, and I just want to encourage us all to remember that, you know, that in those times of when He's coming back and little ones, you know, that die young, and those who die who don't.
Well, throughout the Bible, God is called a just God.
Right.
He does not
right.
do unjust things.
That's my
it's our it's yeah. our interpretation sometimes. What we
right.
think is just and unjust
yes.
may not be
right.
In sync with what a just God would do. So we have to be careful pronouncing anything, because we have some view into our God, but we don't know the heart of God all the time. But we do know by Scripture God is a just God. He does not do unjust things. So we can take a lot of comfort in that.
And the several Jewish people that I've known who are faithful in their faith, they don't seem to, they perceive things in a whole, where we break them down and hold on to a verse here and there. Mm-hmm. They don't seem to tend to do that. It's just mm-hmm. kind of interesting how they, it's just who they are and how they've been.
Well, it really bothers me in a Bible study or something like that, where you take a portion of Scripture and just study that mm-hmm. with nothing before, nothing after.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's valid. I mean, you can get a lot out of that, but you also miss a lot by taking Scripture out of the whole context of the Bible.
Probably is where
faults
have come from.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But the verses we just went over, the verses 8 and 9, is verses that we memorized earlier in the class here. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And the question posed, it is a gift of God. It is what? What is it? What's it talking about? It. Is it talking about the grace, or is it talking about the faith? Which one is it talking about? The it is a gift of God. And when I look at it, from my understanding of Scripture, the it is talking about is faith is the gift of God. Now, grace, yeah, grace is a gift also. But in this particular case where it's talking, it is a gift of God, I believe it's talking about the faith. Because none of us can be saved unless we're drawn to the Father. And it's that Holy Spirit that God instills in us that draws us to the Father. It creates a desire in us to trust, and that's part of what faith is, trusting God. So we can't even have faith unless we have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So we're saved by grace through faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that faith is a gift of God,
right.
as well as a grace.
As no. well as salvation.
Sure. Yeah. But if you start back at the beginning though, mm-hmm. I think it's faith, grace, salvation. Make sense?
Yes.
I
think the gift is salvation.
It is. Yeah.
It is.
Yeah, it is.
The ultimate gift.
Right. The ultimate gift is salvation. Yeah. Sure. I can't disagree with that.
Earlier in Ephesians, it tells us that we were sealed
mm-hmm.
in Him. And,
right.
And that's a gift that He's not.
And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit.
And then you get into the conditional and unconditional. You know? And I think these verses prove out.
Yeah, makes you think.
Salvation is unconditional.
Mm-hmm.
If by faith
mm-hmm.
you have really repented of your sins and asked Christ to come into your life.
That's true, saving faith.
Saved by faith. That gift of salvation can never be removed.
Something that really bothers me, and it's bothered me the whole time I've been a born-again Christian, is you see people come into church and make the profession of faith, and I'm not seeing a time or two again, and they're done. You don't know what happened to them. Or you have an altar call. Somebody comes up, and everybody's, you know, they say they give their life to the Lord, and everybody claps, and they're not in church the next thing, you never see them again. And things like that happen all the time. And a lot of those, I believe, are false professions of faith. Mm-hmm. You know. Well, maybe not even that. Maybe just emotional experience or something like that. A lot of people don't have a clue what they think they're doing. They just have an emotional feeling that, and it's somehow they're led to do that, or they decide to do that, or whatever. But it's not of the Spirit, or it's not of the Holy Spirit. I hadn't went out recently in visitation. I'm lacking in that, but a year or so ago when I was going out regularly with Dr. Patrick, you know, he had a knack for getting people to walk the line all the way through, step 1, 2, 3, 4, and accept Christ. And then he had had an issue that they wouldn't come to church, or they had no interest in coming to church or anything like that. And it bothered me, I mean, too, in that I didn't think it was a honest profession of faith when they went through those steps.
They just done it to please man.
In a way, yeah, I think so. A lot of people just, some people, their character is to be nice to everybody, and whatever you ask them to do, they'll do it. And then after they shut the door, I'm glad he's gone.
I think a lot of it is they're led by the Holy Spirit to get to that altar or to get to that point. And they, this is what I'm supposed to do. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes, I give it to you. They don't really realize that they really need to open up and do it 100%.
When you have a true indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you become a different person. You're not the same old person.
Right. Exactly.
You don't have the same desires. Now, you may have the same habits that are hard to break, but you don't have the same desire. You have a bigger desire to get rid of those bad habits and stuff like that. And it takes us a while to shed all the worldly trappings that we had when we were not a child of God, when we were a child of wrath. I mean, you get to doing certain things, and it's hard to get out of that rut, you know. Mm-hmm. Even though you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you got to work at your sanctification to let the Holy Spirit take over and change you.
And He will.
Yeah, He will. And it can be easier, it can be difficult, you know, how much you cooperate with the Holy Spirit.
I can best cooperate. You cooperate.
But last verse there, verse 10, for His workmanship, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When we become a child of God, God expects us to be an active child of God, not somebody that sits back in the corner, seat warmer, and the pew that comes Sunday morning. You know, we're expected to jump in there and be part of the body, and be a functioning part of the body, you know. Each part of the body cannot do what some other parts of the body can do, but each part of the body can perform a function. And we're designed to be God's servant, to have some kind of task that we can perform, some kind of function to make the body complete. There's a case study here I thought was pretty good. I'll read over here as we close. The title of it is, I'm Glad I'm Not the Pastor. I'm glad I'm not the pastor, Jack said to his wife, Carrie, as they got into the car after their Bible study. There are a lot of people who need help with their needs this week. I could go crazy trying to get them all met without making someone feel left out. I guess weeks like these are why we pay Pastor Runnels to do so well. Yeah, I feel sorry for Karen, Carrie said, referring to the pastor's wife. She probably won't see her husband all the rest of the week. Oh, by the way, Carrie, Jack said, changing subject, I'm planning on playing golf with a group of guys after work tomorrow. Then Saturday we're going to meet at Jim's house to watch the game. If it doesn't conflict with your schedule, of course. Oh, no, I want to do some shopping on Saturday, Carrie responded. Macy's is having a sale and I need to get some new towels and sheets. We need to meet somewhere for dinner Saturday evening. Why did Jack and Carrie assume the responsibility for caring for all the needs of the church belong to the pastor? There's a lot of churches like that. A lot of churches like that. And churches that think they pay the pastor to take care of all that kind of stuff are sick churches.
Exactly.
They're sick. Mm-hmm. And I've been in a church like that where the pastor's supposed, and if the pastor didn't come visit every person in the church a few months after they come, you know, on staff, if he didn't get around, oh, we don't have any use for him. He didn't come see me. You know, we invited him to lunch and he turned us down. What do you think about that? You know, and they expect the pastor to be the servant of the whole church. And in fact, the pastor should be the one that trains members of the church to go out and reach out and to do those kind of works, because one person can't do it. One person can't do it. There's a lot of people.
We're all commanded to do that.
Yeah, yeah. And we have different gifts. Yeah. Some people, you know, they can cook up a whole meal and take to somebody. Other people can't cook a lick, you know, but they can go sit with somebody and talk to them, maybe read the Bible. Mm-hmm. Another person wouldn't feel comfortable reading the Bible to anybody. You know, some people got no problems going to the hospital visiting. Other people are scared to death going to the hospital if they could walk out with a disease or something like that. And it's just not, you know, there's different kind of people. But all of us together is the body of Christ. We have functions that we're good at and we can do.
Sure.
Do a good service to the Lord, if we will, and work together as the body of Christ.
Exactly.
In our youth Friday night, we brought up the thing of if you as a Christian, if you get the conscious aspect of this person needs to be visited or this needs to be done or something like that, I said, well, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit telling you to get your hind end up and go do that item.
Yeah.
I said, because you're robbing yourself of a blessing and another person. And I said, if you do it, you just pick up the faith and step forward and answer what God's telling you to do. There's a reason why He's telling you to be the one to do this.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And before you know, Brother Dan, you find yourself doing that kind of stuff all the time.
Exactly. Because it becomes a habit. And you don't want to do it.
Yeah.
You don't want to do it.
Let's close with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to study your word. We pray that we'll continue to have indwelling your Holy Spirit and listen to that indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the guidance that He's trying to give us, and that we won't continue to be rebellious children, Lord. We know you're children, but sometimes you have rebellious children, Lord. Straighten us out, please. Now as we're going to your sanctuary, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. And, Lord, be with the pastor as he delivers the message that we pray that will touch those that need to be touched today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.